We're going to continue our study here in 1 Samuel. You know, I appreciate Vaughn looking at what we sang this morning. I love how the Lord works it out, and I love Brother Vaughn taking our theme and looking through, reading the scriptures and lining up songs to go with them. We've sang about God's glory. We've sang about His worth, His honor, and we've sang about His holiness. And these are key themes that are going to come out of this lengthy passage this morning. Also, you're going to see a theme of God's judgment on His enemies. So if I titled this morning, Setting the Record Straight. If you remember last week, it was kind of bleak when we ended 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you remember what had happened, the ark of God had been captured. And we talk about why that was such a big deal. Representing the presence of God, it was off in the enemy territory with the Philistines. And now God's word had come true, just like we've known from the Christmas season, that if God speaks it, it's sure to come to pass. God had brought judgment on the house of Eli. Eli now hears the, he said, he asked for the report. Remember the guy that fled the battle, and Eli said, tell me what is going on? What has happened? How did it go, my son, was the word. And this was the message Eli got. He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. And said, as soon as he mentioned the ark, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. You know, and not only that, as bleak as that is, you know, down at the end of the chapter, something that should be a joyful occasion, Phinehas' wife has had a son, and his wife has gone into premature labor, and she would die giving birth to this son, and she said, I want to name him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So we ended on a very bleak note, 1 Samuel chapter 4 last week. But I want to title this, Setting the Record Straight. Because I told you, the Lord's still on the throne. And the Lord is going to bring honor and glory to Himself. Isaiah 42 chapter 8 says, chapter 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We're going to see this in the text. If you would stand with me, we're going to want to read all of it, but we're going to read a portion of 1 Samuel chapter 5, may read down through the end of the chapter. But we're going to look at these two chapters this morning. It says, when the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. I love that. Had to prop him back up. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. That threshold did it, didn't it? The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how the things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people. They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and said, send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout this whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would be lifted up, Lord. Your glory would be seen this morning. You would draw people to yourself, Lord. May your word come alive in our hearts. May you speak, Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. We look to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know. I guess we don't have the scriptures on the screen this morning. But we're covering a lot of ground. Here we go. We do. So I want us to walk through this morning because it's an amazing testament of God's working on his behalf. Remember I quoted last week, Exodus 14:14. God will fight for you. You need only be silent. We see a picture here of God defending his own glory. We see a picture here of God showing who is really the one true God. You see a picture of his heavy hand. You could title this many different things. The heavy hand of the Lord, defending my own glory. You could look at setting the record straight. You see, no one defeats God. The Philistines may believe that Dagon has defeated Yahweh, but the Lord sets the record straight. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Outside, a trophy for Dagon. And I mentioned back, I may call him Dagon and I may call him Dagon. I don't know. You may hear different things. This is a god that the Philistines are a very polytheistic society. They have multiple gods. There's usually gods attached to each land region. The Ark of God has been captured. It's been taken to Ashdod, this city. And the god of this city that's considered maybe the father of Baal, it means a fish god. It's like a merman in a sense. He's got a trunk. Obviously, he's got a head and hands, but he's got kind of like a mermaid tail. All right, and he's in this temple, these pagan priests there, and they take the Ark of God as a trophy, right? We know what trophies are. We're getting ready to have a Super Bowl in a few weeks. There was an NFC game last night. You know, there's going to be a big trophies we hold up. We used to have trophies in our church, all right? We would compete against Gandy's Cove and all these churches and softball, and man, if we won this trophy, if I see Vaughn laughing, we had them propped up in the library, right? We're proud when we win and things like that. Well, the people of God fought against the Philistines, and we know the first battle that 4,000 died. The second battle, 30,000 people. It was considered a great slaughter. The Ark of God has been captured. Where did they take it? They took it to the pagan temple in Ashdod, and they put him right there beside Dagon, this pagan god. And so they go to sleep. The priests get up. There we go. We got a picture of him. The people get up the next morning, and what do they find? What do they find here? What do these priests find? It says, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Remember, there was five key city-states there, five key places, and Ashdod was one of them. It was where the pagan temple was, and the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. So it's kind of like a trophy. Look what Dagon did. It was almost like the god of the Philistines captured and defeated and overwhelmed the god of the Israelites. Here he is, represented by this ark. We talked about this treasure, this box, 3 by 3.5, overlaid at the top with gold, a cherubim, and considered, you know, there the mercy seat. And it represented with the budding staff of Aaron, a jar of manna, and the Ten Commandments were in it. So it was symbolic of God's presence. And now here it is in this pagan temple before this pagan god, and they wake up the next morning. And what did they find? It says, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now, it's probably a coincidence, right? I mean, they probably think, well, he just fell off his shelf, you know, and whatever. We'll pick him back up. Everything will be fine. We won't tell a lot of people about it. Somebody probably swept in and saw it and put him back in his rightful place, right? So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. I like that. They had to prop the god back up, this god that they call on and worship. They put him back in his rightful place. But when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head, now this here gets a little bit more coincidental, right? Maybe another coincidence. Before he fallen down again, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Now this is interesting. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who entered the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in the Ashdod to this day. So they're a little bit superstitious now. That doggone threshold, cut off the hands of their God, and also cut his head off. But and we would recognize this, that these people would understand, you know, when he loses his head, it kind of, the enemy was dead. This is the way this should be understood. The enemy was dead and was to be understood as God's divine judgment on the false idol. So this is what should be understood with the decapitation and his hands being gone. They should see and understand that, but they're probably just still saying, well, the threshold, I guess, did it. He broke. Superstitious. Y'all, superstition is from pagans. If you're, you know, I know we all got, I mean, I say we all, hopefully we don't, but you know, we talk about black cats and we talk about walking under the ladders, right? We talk about superstitions, even in, you may hear it out in some of the games, you know, magic underwear or something. I don't know what your superstition is, but superstitions are really from pagans. It's for a paganistic society, and Christians, we shouldn't really hold on to superstitions and things of that nature. But believe it or not, some people do. So he falls the second time. His head's gone. His hands are gone. And the superstition comes, the people that they don't step on this threshold to this day. It indicates the writer probably sometime around 1050 B.C. It indicates that the writer was writing a number of years after this. We know that the Philistines no longer exist, but during this time, it was this superstition was still carried out. Let's continue to see what happens now as the hand of the Lord is heavy upon the people of Ashdod. So look at verse 6. So now it says, it's kind of interesting because I really looked at how many times God's hand is seen. You know, I'm just going to read the verses. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for the hand is for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. Verse 11, the hand of God was heavy there. You know, I looked at how many times the hand of the Lord was used, this anthropomorphism, God has given human-like features. And so many times throughout this passage, it refers to the hand of God. Do you think the writer might be raising him up against the Ashdod, against the Dagon, whose now hands are being cut off? The hand of God is heavy upon his people, or is heavy upon his enemies, and the hands of this false idol have been cut off. So they're in up in arms there. What are we going to do? The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So now it gets even worse. Now is God not showing that he's the one true living God? He is not going to give his glory to another. This fake idol is falling over in the temple with no head and hands, this paganistic temple. But now all of the people in the territory are experiencing God's heavy hand. Now tumors, it says that they're experiencing sores and tumors. It's kind of interesting. The King James work and it uses the word emrod. And you can imagine if you say that fast several times, you can kind of think that what they might be thinking. You know, some of the historians and people of the day, they associate it means, this word means to swell, and they relate it to hemorrhoids. I don't know. Josephus, from the first century historian, says it's associated with the bubonic plague, but there's that the rats, because in the next chapter, you're going to see that they're going to try to make an appeasement of God's wrath, and they're going to send the guilt offering to try to get him to stop back, and they're going to send the ark back to Israel territory, and they're going to make these golden rats and these golden boils. I don't know what exactly it is, but we know it's God's heavy hand. Sores, pain, they're experiencing terror in a certain sense. It says here, when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? So these five leaders of these five states here in You know, Gath would have been about, Ashdod was just 3 miles inland. Remember, it was right off the Mediterranean Sea there. It was only about 33 miles from Israel. If you watch the way they're going to start moving this Ark of the Covenant around, it's going to be making its way back closer to Israelite territory. Remember, I'm God. I will not give my glory to another. I will fight. The Lord will fight for you. You know, we're going to see here that God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan and purpose. In and through it all, he's gonna show His glory. He's going to defend His name and His honor. He's going to reveal His holiness. He's going to bring judgment on His enemies. This is the powerful Almighty God we serve and that we're here to worship today. He holds us in His arm. He shelters us in His arms. And we're going to, of course, move that into the new covenant here in a minute and see how He defends His name, how He protects us, how He brings honor and glory to Himself through the risen Christ, His Son. So we continue to see what the question is asked: what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? They said, send it away from here. Let the Ark of God of Israel be brought to Gath. They said, we don't care what you do with it. Why don't you send it down to Gath, right? You know, boils and swollen and tumors, and we're all experiencing pain here in Fallville. Let's send it. Actually, Gath is about 6 miles east of Ashdod. Let's send it over to Eva, or let's send it out to our friends over at Gandy's Cove, right? Send the ark over that way. Let them experience. You know, let's see what happens. And it may just be, remember, there was gods with each land and area, and, you know, maybe it won't happen over there. Yeah, right. So they send it over to, they send it on over, right? And let's see what happens in Gath. So they brought the ark to Gath. So they brought the ark of God of Israel over there. But after they brought it around, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the city, causing a very great panic. And He afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. Now what do they do with it? Well, let's send it on to Brewer or Priceful or send it down the road. Verse 10. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. All right, let's get it out of here. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. I think Ekron was another one of these key states. You know, Gath, Ekron, and it was Gath, it was Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron. These were the five. And the Ark is moved to Gath, and God's hand was against that city. Verse 9. Gath was located about 12 miles east of Ashdod. Like I said, somewhere around Eva from Fallville, and then now we're going to move it, the ark to Gath. I mean, and Gath is 6 miles north of Ekron is 6 miles north of Gath. The Ekronites were realizing that God was the source of their problems, so they're starting to figure it out that this isn't just chance or happenstance. The hand of the Lord is heavy against the people. So when it came to Ekron, it says, but as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people. They've heard it. Matter of fact, you got to remember, these people are fixed to, they remember God's judgment on the Egyptians. They remember God's heavy hand on the Egyptians. They're going to make reference to that. Remember when the people of God would travel through in the time of Moses. If you remember Miriam's song in Exodus chapter 15, it says that the horse and the rider he has hurled in the sea. If you remember that theme of the inhabitants of Philistine and the Amorites and all the different people around, it said they trembled and feared when the people of God came through. So they've heard about Yahweh. They have heard about His power, His strength, His glory, His honor. And they are now realizing that they don't want to have anything to do with this ark. The people have, not only are some in Ekron now, it's getting worse, some are dying, but the ones who don't die, the men and people of the city, now they've got tumors and boils, hemorrhoids, who knows what they've got, rats running through, this deadly plague's coming through, it's painful. And they said, God is seeking to kill us, is what the people of Ekron are now saying. They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people. They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand, here it is again, the hand of God was heavy there, very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Send the ark back, they said. Get it out of here. This is when you start off in chapter 6. As I said, we're covering a lot of ground this morning. But in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, this is what they're saying. Send the offering. What shall we do? These five leaders of these five city-states of Philistia have gotten together representing these five places. And they said, look, let's send it back. And the priest said, don't just send it back. Send it back with a guilt offering. They knew. Right? They knew. What God required. Now, they didn't get it all right because instead of sending a ram, they did send some cows. But instead of sending the ram and the guilt offering, they sent some gold tumors and some gold rats is what they're going to send back. But what they're trying to do is say that we understand that God is all powerful and we realize that His heavy hand and His judgment is upon us. And we want to appease His anger, appease His wrath, His holiness. We want to send the gift back. We want to send the ark back to its rightful place. And we want to send you a little offering back to say, look, you don't. We acknowledge and understand what's going on here. Matter of fact, let's look at it. We've got it on the screen for you. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. It says, and the Philistines called for the priests and the dividers and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it into its place, with what we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you with his hand why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lord. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Man, I love this. It says, and now then take and prepare a new cart. And so what we see here, we see send the ark home with a guilt offering, give glory and honor to God of Israel, and do not harden your heart, is what's the message of chapter 6, 1 through 6. But we want to make give an offering for what's happened. We want to appease his wrath. The purpose of the guilt offering was to acknowledge and compensate for their trespass of dishonoring the God of Israel. And then we're going to see in verses 7 through 9, one more test. They still, y'all, their hearts are so hard. Remember, and it says that when Pharaoh let the people of God go to worship and to go to the promised land, and remember it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Y'all, you're looking at very hard hearts here. They are still, some of them are saying, let's have one more test. Let's just do one more little test. Now, it's kind of interesting, this test. They said, let's take 2 cows that have never been broken, never been ridden, and let's take their calves, put them in a pen somewhere. Take these cows that have ever been yoked. That's what it was. They've never been yoked, so they're wild as a buck. They've got calves on top of that, and y'all know anybody that Brother Howell's in the back. But anybody that's ever dealt with cows and calves, they're going to go to their babies, right? So they said that we're going to send this, a close place was Beth Shemesh. They said, we're going to send this ark to Beth Shemesh. It's a straight line, right? So they're going to yoke these 2 cows that have never been yoked. They're going to lock their calves up, and they're going to put them on a journey. And they said, look, if the cows go to Beth Shemesh, that surely that God is the one true God, and he's in control, and God's heavy hand was upon us, and we experienced his wrath and judgment. But if the cows don't go, if they turn back to the right or to the left, if they go over here to their young captured in the pen, then we know that all of this was just coincidence. It was happenstance. And it just, a lot of things just aligned, and it wasn't really God bringing judgment on us. I'm surprised that, man, that's some hard hearts, right? But before we are quick to judge them, we have some hard hearts, right? How many times does God deliver us or protect us or show himself on us or maybe even discipline us, and we say, well, that just happened to go my, you know, it was just by chance. And then it happens again. Oh, it was just by chance and it just coincidence. We have some hard hearts, don't we? We do. God continually speaks to us through His Word. He shows us His way. He calls us to follow. He disciplines those He loved. Hebrews 12 tells us. And yet we still find ourselves raising our puny hand and putting it up in His face. And sometimes we just say, well, that just happened to go like that, right? Well, this one more chance, one more coincidence happens here, 6-9. So the yoke, we saw that prepare a new cart. That's what they did. They put the cows. I already read it to you for the sake of time. Just if you want to go back and look at it, 7-9 says that. Basically, if it goes up to the land, Beth-Shemesh, then it is He who has done us this great harm. But if not, we shall know that it is not His hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. Verse 10. Let's see what's going to happen. What do you think's going to happen here? Look at verse 10. Then the men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth-Shemesh. There they go. Along one highway, lowing as they went. They might have been real happy about it. I mean, they were lowing and moaning and groaning all the way straight to Beth-Shemesh. But what did they do? They made a straight line where they were supposed to go. It says they turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth-Shemesh. Now the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. It says, the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites, so the Levites had to come down. This was a place where there would have been priests. It was a priestly area there. It says, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them up the great stone upon the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron. So let me tell you, as I told you and we've looked at, God says, I will not give my glory to another. God will fight for Himself. He will. I love what Isaiah says, I think 40 and up to 43. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. They will not overcome you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. We have a constant history of God working for His great name, for His glory. Remember I think it's Acts chapter, I've got it written down right here. I'll tell you the exact reference. In Acts chapter 12, 21 through 23, you remember King Herod? You remember when he was standing up and they were calling him a god and he refused to give God the glory? And it says that an angel of the Lord struck him and he was eaten by worms. You remember that? Remember Lucifer in Isaiah 14:14? It says just before his great fall from heaven, it says, he said this, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You know, God refuses to give honor and glory to others. He says that no pagans, no fake false idols. That was part of the problem with why God would bring His heavy hand upon His people throughout the time and period of the prophets. That's why they would go off into Babylonian captivity. That's why they would be judged often, because they had these Asherah poles and they had these false gods, and they liked to be like the other peoples, and God was not going to have any part of it. So I ask you, and right now, what are the things you worship? What are the things that are nearest and dearest to your heart? What are the things that you take God off the rightful throne of your heart and you tend to worship and go after? You know, as we start this new year and as we hold up the Word of God and we seek to know God and make Him known, as we seek to be a people of worship and honor and giving Him glory, as we want to heed His will and His plan and submit to His rule and His reign, what is it that is traded place of Him on the heart and throne of your life? Where's your affection? Where do you give your attention?
I'm going to tell you now, I've been there, and if you've walked this Christian journey enough, you've been there too, is that God's not going to have any part of it. He refuses to allow you to continue chasing after the things of this world. If you're His, He's going to discipline you. He's going to call you back to faithfulness. I pray that we would repent and believe. I pray that you would throw off those things. Anyone who wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Guys, I want to tell you that as we move toward the back end of this passage and continue to explore these great themes, you're going to see the holiness of God come up right here. You know, the priest, the problem with, the reason that I think the ark didn't go back to Shiloh is because it's a new start. You know, the ark is going to remain here in Kiriath-Jearim. It's going to be taken there. It's kind of got a new start because Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they were wicked. They were corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. King David's going to eventually get the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6 back to Jerusalem, but it's going to take 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. But guys, I'm going to tell you, even right now, God is going to show that He has spoken. He has prescribed a way the ark is to be handled. It was not to be touched. It was not to be looked upon. And these people, they're so glad to see the ark of God come back in their territory, but what do? They're going to run out there to it. They're going to touch it. They're going to look in it. The priests aren't going to handle it the correct way. And God's going to bring judgment even on His people. He's going to correct His people. Let's look what happens here. Let's look what happens. You know, because we've sang about God's glory, and Vaughn, I think we started out with holy, 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 but the passage ends with what we ought to be singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look at what happens when the people of God don't handle the holy things of God the way they're to be handled. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden mice, according to the numbers of all the cities of Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Now, verse 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. And next week we'll pick up. But the men of, thankfully, the people of Israel are finally going to repent. They're going to get things right. It says, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of the Benadab and the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of the Israel lamented after the Lord. And then it would be a lot longer time too, But Samuel has taken over. You know that Samuel, that God's going to be with Samuel. The people are about to repent. They're going to cry out to the Lord, and God's going to be reunited in a sense with His people. He's going to protect them. He's going to bring victory over His enemies. But guys, I want to remind you here that as we look at this, the things we've looked at is God will not give His glory to another. We saw it with King Herod. We saw it with Lucifer. We see it with ourselves. We see it with the things that are going on. You know, there's going to be soon a political race. You know, we need to be careful that we're not putting our hope and trust. All throughout the Psalms we see that he will not, you know, we're not going to worship princes or the Son of Man. We're going to place our faith in the Lord God Almighty, and we're going to trust in His risen Son as Lord and Savior. We need to be real careful about what gets our affection and our attention. Secondly, we looked at God, and it's something that you see that's been a common theme throughout this, but God will bring judgment on His enemies. If you remember Philippians 2, 9 through 11, you remember how it says that after we talk about that great Christological passage, and that humble servant that Christ came and he took on the nature of a man and he laid his life down on the cross for us. Remember what the text tells us in Philippians 2? It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord and Savior. We know that all that Revelation, I was just thinking about the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. If you remember that, remember that after Satan is cast into the lake of fire, him and his demons, and there to be tormented day and night forever. Remember that he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." Do you see where we're going with this, guys? And now we end with looking at this theme of God is in control. God is holy and mighty. He is sovereign. He is in control, sovereign over salvation. I can't help but to look at God, his covenant people and his protection. You know, without his bringing the covenant of bringing the ark back, without him fighting for his people, what would have happened? These people would have been in captivity to the Philistines. Of course, even when they are in captivity to the Babylonians, God hadn't forgot. God, remember, he spoke to Abraham. Remember his covenant with Abraham. Remember how the covenant with David. There's going to be a throne. There's going to be his person, the Lion of Judah. Jesus is going to come from David, the succession, and this kingly, prominent David. Jesus is going to come from this line of David and this throne. God is going to be true to his people. He's fighting and he's in control. He's sovereign even over salvation. And I love that because even when we blow it, even when we mess up under the new covenant, God restores us. I love what Vaughn sang last week. We're sinners saved by grace, and we are, but we don't want to trample this grace. We want to remember that through the new covenant that Christ is coming. He's made a way. Exodus 14:14, I love it. When the waters are parting and Moses is raising his staff, and we see that God is bringing salvation to his people, and it's a common theme all throughout the scriptures, and it culminates in Christ coming to part the waters and to say, "I've opened up a way for you. I'm the answer. I'm the way." I love the song, "Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way," and that's who we look to. That's who we trust. There are people that are going to be judged here, and there are people that are enemies of the cross that are being judged. But guys, y'all, God has already judged sin through Jesus and his atonement on the cross. And if you look to him and you place your faith in him, you've been given the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. You've been restored. You've been forgiven. You've been made victorious because you're looking to God's prescription. Right? You're trusting in his finished work. You're acknowledging he is Lord. You're bowing your knee and you're knowing that you deserve God's wrath. You deserved his heavy hand upon you. And you may have even experienced that. But then you say, "Lord, forgive me. Restore me. I look at Christ, the way, the truth, and the light for my salvation. Come and rule and reign in my life." And you've been forgiven. Now the enemies continue to fight. The pagans have hard hearts. They continue to not honor his word. And they don't look to the things that are holy and righteous before God. The Ark of the Covenant. They don't do it God's way. They do it their own way. And God is going to bring judgment upon them. And guys, I'm going to tell you, judgment is past, present, and future. It's present and future. Romans 1. He gave them over to... Their hearts were hard and he gave them over to the depraved minds. We see that all around us, God's judgment. But guys, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. There's going to be a judgment that culminates in "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Guys, the age of grace is here. God's covenant is, Christ has been held up. Anybody who looks and believes finds salvation. You find forgiveness. You're restored and reconciled to God. You've been set free from sin and death and God's judgment. You've been restored. Some of us know that. And as Vaughn said, we need to, as we sing about these things, we ought to smile with the attitude and a heartfelt thanks to the one who set us free and delivered us. We ought to rejoice at being in the held in the arms of, sheltered in the arms of God. I know we covered a lot of ground this morning, but you've seen these themes of God's glory. You've seen these big themes, and we could preach passages and sermons on each of these themes. You've seen God's heavy hand upon His enemies, and even upon His people when they don't hold up His word and act according to what He has prescribed. And lastly, you saw God's holiness. And through it all, you've seen God's hand work in His salvation, redemptive history that He's going to work and He's going to bring about. And I tell you that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not too late if you hear His voice. Repent and believe and follow Christ. I love you guys and I thank you. I pray that we've heard His word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for, Lord, the Scriptures and how You speak to our hearts. God, we bow before You, acknowledging that You are holy, that You are mighty, that, Lord, You are glorious, and that You will not give Your glory, Your rightful honor and worth to any others, especially not some pagan statues. And God, I pray that we would submit to Your will, that we would continue to seek You through Your word. God, we would live a life that says that we care about the things of God, that we believe that Jesus is Lord and Messiah sent by You to bring salvation to a lost people. God, I pray that You would be honored in our presence, in our songs, in our teaching, in our way we handle ourselves at meetings, in the way we preach, in the way we teach, God, in the way we serve. Bless my heart to see people here early, 30, 40, 50 minutes before Sunday school this morning, getting their hearts right and preparing their rooms and turning on the heat, God, and those that make the trek out to when it's hard and cold outside, and they get out, God, because they want to serve You, they want to worship. God, I pray that You would God be Lord of our life. And God, for those here that may not know You, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For those that have traded Your God, turn their attention and affections to idols and things of the world, God, I pray that they would repent and run back to You, and that You would restore them, God, and You would receive honor and glory for that. Bless this time. Bless this hymn of invitation. God, we respond to You. We love You. We thank You for Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads us in a hymn of invitation? This is a time of worship, but it's also a time to respond as the Lord has moved in your heart.